If you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll read verses 1 through 18 as our scripture passage this morning for us to spend time in together and to pray for the Lord's blessing upon us as we consider those words. Does this move on at all? This morning, Lord, singing your praises, Lord, as is fitting for us, as those created in your image to give to you the honor and the glory that is due to your name for who you are. And so, Lord, this morning, we're so thankful that again we can be reminded that not only have you created us, but you have spoken, and you have spoken truth. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work in the preaching of your word. The one who preaches would preach faithfully, and Lord, that you would be among all of us as we hear your word, and that you would give us open hearts to receive what you would have to say to us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll read verses 1 to 18. This is, of course, in the midst of a letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, and if you're familiar with the letter that's letter to the church in Corinth, and 1 Corinthians, there's lots of things that the Apostle Paul has been addressing in the church, and will address divisions in the church, and he'll talk about the Lord's Supper, he'll talk about spiritual gifts, and, but throughout the letter, he also needs to address simply who he is as an apostle, of how the church is receiving the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and so that's where we are here in 1 Corinthians. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? For it is only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. And that's as far as we'll read, and we'll pray for the rest of time in this portion of Scripture. Well, this is a portion of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is clearly, well, as it does so often, if not all the time, revealing his heart to the church. And it becomes becomes clear, we don't go too far in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, and we get the impression that the Apostle Paul is a little bit on the defense. And the reason he's on the defense, as you read the rest of the letter to the church in Corinth, is because, as he says here in verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. So clearly in Corinthians there's a sense that the Apostle Paul is on the defensive, having to defend who he is and what he does and what he's all about to the church in Corinth. And in this particular passage, it's wonderful because the Apostle Paul really kind of reveals his heart as it has to do with why he's a preacher or why he wants to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that motivates him? And what is it that compels him to be the kind of man he is? And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture that lets us into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And what we find out as we go through this passage is that there was some kind of, or as it is being described, there was some kind of necessity laid upon the Apostle Paul that he couldn't do anything but preach the gospel, talk about the good news of what Jesus had done. He had to do it. It was necessary. And I don't know if one of you folks have ever had a situation in your life where you felt that you just needed to do something. You ever had that in your life where, it was just that it didn't matter what the consequences were going to be, it didn't matter what people were going to say, it didn't matter what your family would think, it didn't matter what the result would be. You knew it had to be done. And you've ever had a year or two ago in our church family with the seniors of our church fellowship, one of the deacons suggested we go see a movie together. So we went to see it 2 years ago or so. It was a movie called Beyond the Edge, the story of Edmund Hillary. And after we found some folks after watching that film, one of the things that struck a lot of us was the first question, if you see all this danger climbing Mount Everest, and why? And I think in the film, several times, it comes out as he's asked that several times to Edmund Hillary, and often his answer was simply, almost something like, well, because it was there, I just wanted to conquer it. I had to conquer it. If you would ask Edmund Hillary, why Mount Everest? I just had to conquer that mountain because it was there. He was driven by that in his life. Well, what about the Christian? And what about the Apostle Paul? Is there something within the Christian that drives us? And what would it be? Well, in the Apostle Paul's life, as I mentioned here in the letter to the church in Corinth, we find that he's often given his credentials, often seems to be on the defensive, and often seems to have to defend his authority as an apostle. Now, this is helpful for us, too, because we live in a day, of course, when folks look at the Apostle Paul or look at the letters of the Apostle Paul and question his authority. And say, well, this is written by the Apostle Paul. This wasn't, it's not in red letters in our Bible. Is this something that we can really trust? The Apostle Paul. Well, it's helpful for us to know that kind of doubting the Scripture or doubting the authority of the Apostle Paul goes right back to the writing of the letter. That here were people who actually met the Apostle Paul. Here were people who received teaching firsthand from this Apostle of Jesus. And here we are in the first generation that they've just received a letter from him, and immediately they are already questioning his authority. Well, how does he explain who he is and why he does what he does? Well, the first thing the Apostle Paul reminds them of is the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus. This is who he is. So when they're thinking about the Apostle Paul, what kind of man is he, what's he really all about? The first thing the Apostle Paul wants them to know is he is an apostle of Jesus. He's been sent by Jesus. Notice what he said in that first verse. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so he begins this chapter with all of these questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Later in the verses, he compares himself to the other apostles. In verses 4 through 6, he compares himself to Josephus and brothers of the Lord, Jesus' brothers. And what he's basically saying there is that, listen, it seems to be the fact that you look at the other apostles and you look at the brothers of the Lord and you compare them with me, and you seem to be under the impression that I am some kind of spiritual mercenary, and I'm somehow, as the passage goes on, that I'm somehow in it for the money, and that's why I'm doing the things that I do. And so the apostle wants to clarify and says, no, I'm an apostle of Jesus. I'm not here trying to make money. I am a sent one. And this is what my identity is all about. In fact, in the very beginning of this letter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, this is how Paul identifies himself. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother's apostles, the church of God that is in Corinth. But that's how Paul identifies himself, how he thinks about himself. He is called by the will of God to be an apostle. Now, why would he say that? Well, because you remember, well, as he tells them, have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? This has shaped my life, the apostle says. I have seen Jesus, and he has sent me and called me to be the apostle that I am. So if you're doubting who I am, if you're doubting my purpose as an apostle of Jesus, I've seen him. And but more importantly, he has chosen me. And you have your Bible open, as many of you do. Turn back, just turn back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. So important for us to remember the Apostle Paul, or Saul's initial encounter with the Lord Jesus in Acts 9, verse 3, an encounter that obviously was dear to the Apostle Paul's heart, because he would recount it a couple more times in the book of Acts when he was on trial, and he would look back, of course, to this time. In Acts 9, 3, the Apostle Paul writes this: now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, that is the fold of Paul, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So there we have the Apostle Paul describing how he has heard the voice. And then later on, the book of Acts, he talks about in his trial before several folks about seeing the Lord Jesus. And the point there is that the Apostle Paul here in Corinthians is saying to the folks that he has not become a servant of the Lord Jesus by his own account. He has been chosen by the Lord. He has been sent by the Lord. He has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Apostle Paul, then, it wasn't a matter that he was seeking the Lord for his own gain, but that the Lord had sought him. And the Lord had called him. And the Lord had sent him by the will of God, chapter 1, verse 1 says, to tell others about Christ. And so for the Apostle Paul, it shaped his whole identity, the fact that it was not he that sought the Lord, but that he had been sought by Jesus and sent him to tell others. And so, as he's defending himself against the folks in the church of Corinth, they were saying, well, you're in this for money, as appears from this chapter. And the Apostle Paul's first answer said, but wait a minute, I didn't enter this. I didn't choose this myself. I've been chosen by God. I've been called by God. The Lord himself has appeared to me. He's chased me down and sought me out. Some of you may be familiar with the name of Francis Thompson. He was a lived in the late 19th century. He wrote a poem called The Hound of Heaven. And in that poem, The Hound of Heaven, God is metaphorically personified as feet and a voice that relentlessly pursues his people. And we flee from him, but never find rest when we're fleeing from God. And yet he pursues, and he always gets his man or woman or child, and we're not at rest until we're at rest in him. Because he pursues us. This is what Paul's saying. As an apostle, God has chosen him. God has called him. He has seen Jesus because Jesus has appeared to him. And he has sent the apostle now to do his work. And that's the thing. He's called by God. And he's also doing the work of God. So if they're questioning who he is and what his purpose is, not only is he an apostle seeing Jesus and sent by Jesus, but he's simply doing the Lord's work. Verse 2. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are a seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so not only is Paul saying, look, I've been grasped by God, called by God, I didn't choose this, he chose me, but God is using me as an instrument to build his church and to do his work. That is who I am. Someone who's seen the Lord and someone who's an instrument in the hands of God to build his church. And earlier in Corinthians, again, the Apostle Paul has this wonderful description of himself and Apollos. You want to remember these words from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Again, Paul is asking questions, and he says this: what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's who the Apostle Paul is. Someone who plants. Apollos is someone who waters. God is the one who causes the growth. But Paul and Apollos, how do they understand themselves? They are servants. They are instruments in the hands of God. So he works as an apostle. That's why he does what he does. He's called, and he's an instrument. And so he's put to work by God. In fact, later in this letter, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read a wonderful passage where Paul says, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. But in fact, he says, I work harder than all of them. Yet not me, but God's grace that was at work within me. And so not only was he an apostle called by God, sent by God, but he worked as an instrument in the hands of God, and he worked hard as an instrument in the hands of God, all by the grace of God. That's why he was doing what he was doing, because he was being used by God. And the very existence of the church, there in Corinth, Paul saying, listen, this is God, use me in your life. That's who I am. I'm an instrument and servant of God. And so that's Paul's first answer, really, to those who are questioning his motives and who he was. He sees himself as someone who has seen the Lord and is doing the Lord's work. But he also gives us a wonderful picture of the Christian. He gives lots of pictures, actually, of the Christian, so we don't have time to look in depth at all. Let's just take a look at some of these things that the Apostle Paul says, and the pictures he gives us of what the apostolic life or the Christian life can be compared to. He starts with verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And so within the course of the one verse there, we have it's a wonderful picture that the Apostle Paul gives to us of the Christian life, or the life of an apostle, his life as a servant and instrument of the Lord. He's a soldier in the army. Someone who has been called by God and sent by God can see themselves, in a sense, as a soldier all the time. And so Paul would tell Timothy, you might remember in the letter to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. A soldier is enlisted into the army. A soldier is cared for by those who send him into battle. But that's one picture. A soldier who is called to fight. A worker in the vineyard who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit. Planting of a vineyard, Paul saying, looks toward the enjoyment of the grapes. You plant a vineyard, well, because you want to enjoy the fruit. Tending of the flock in verse 7. Care and nurture of animals leads to the production of milk. And so you tend those animals and look forward to the fruit of your labor. He compares his ministry to an ox treading grain in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? And there Paul goes to the Old Testament, he goes to the book of Deuteronomy, saying that God had a concern for the ox, that as he was treading out the grain, not to muzzle him, but if he muzzled the ox, he was treading out the grain, he wouldn't be able to eat himself. Right? And so to muzzle the ox, he's treading out the grain, unmuzzles so that he can also enjoy food and eat himself, that he would not grow hungry in his work. And Paul says this has been written for us. In other words, as we're treading, we're also eating, and it means sustaining ourselves. Not rain, of course, the apostle is saying, but in the gospel. And he also compares and gives the picture of a farmer plowing, sowing, threshing, and reaping in all these images. Verse 10, does he not speak better for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? And so just notice how the Apostle Paul gives all these different pictures of what he is doing as an apostle, what he is doing as a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he is doing as an instrument in the hands of God. He is a soldier. He is a farmer. He's a vine dresser. He's a planter of vineyards. He threshes. He plows. He reaps, and he enjoys the harvest. And so the point here is Paul saying to the church in Corinth, like Paul and Apollos, they plant, they water, all with a view to the hope and prayer and confidence that God is going to cause that seed to grow. These are all images of ministry. Of course, Paul doesn't give the example of a farmer buying a farm, moving onto the farm, setting up his lounge, and getting a cup of coffee from the kitchen, sitting down in the kitchen, putting his feet up sitting back and enjoying his coffee and looking out at the fields he's just bought. Oh boy, can't wait for the harvest. I'm just going to have another coffee here. No, that's not the picture of the Bible. The Bible has the picture of plowing, threshing, hard labor, all with the hope and the expectation of a harvest. That's what he's been doing. The Apostle Paul saying to the church, listen, I'm not doing this for my own benefit. I'm doing this prayerfully, confidently, plowing, threshing, plowing the field, sowing the word of God, so that there might be, by God's grace, growth, a blessing. In fact, the Apostle Paul came to describing his ministry. Oh, he uses some pretty awesome words to describe what his life was characterized by. For instance, Colossians 1, verse 28. The apostle says this, him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Everyone mature in Christ, that's the goal the apostle Paul says, and to that end I toil, struggling with all his energy. And it's wonderful, the word for struggling there in Colossians is the word agonize. Now, I'm not a farmer, I'm not a farmer. My father was a fruit farmer, so we had apple trees. And, my father did a lot of work, but as children, it wasn't that great a struggle. I think we pruned the trees and picked up stuff off the ground. But it wasn't, that image of farming to me, it's just, I thought to someone who's, a different kind of farmer. They say, oh, apple trees. They don't really sympathize with that farming life, but nonetheless, this picture of farming is not kind of some easy one. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I struggle and I agonize so that someone might be presented to the Lord mature in the faith. Agonize. This is the picture he portrays of himself to the church. Ministry. Agonizing, struggling, plowing, reaping, threshing. Now, when was the last time that you and I don't mean to pray a little prayer or something like that, but really struggle. Maybe it's reasonable. Agonizing, you know, Lord, I'm serving in this way, and Lord, we were praying for harvest, we're praying for your blessing upon faithfulness to you, and agonizing over a child who's gone away from the Lord, struggling, sowing the seed, not yet a harvest, but agonizing, sowing, threshing. Now, well, I imagine here in New Plymouth, I mean, you're not that old as a church, so I mean, you're plowing, you're sowing, you're threshing, you're perhaps agonizing over the struggles, perhaps, of a newborn church and fellowship. And it seems the Apostle Paul, to be a follower and mother of Jesus Christ, is what it was about. And so when the church questioned him about what are your motives, what are you all about? Well, listen, I've been called by God. I haven't sought him out. He sought me out. And he sent me. And I'm an instrument in his hands. And I'm plowing, I'm threshing, I'm giving all my energy, struggling, agonizing in the hope of a harvest. And friends, all these pictures the Apostle gives us are meant to give the Corinthian church and us, are meant to give us some teaching about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because for the Apostle, you see, all these pictures, first of all, pointed out to the church there, that as an Apostle of Jesus, the Apostle Paul had every right, as someone who had been called and sent by God to bring the gospel, the Apostle Paul had every right to be supported by that church. And they were complaining about that, it appears, in 1 Corinthians 9, questioning his motives and saying, hey, you're not like these other apostles, you're not like the brothers of Jesus. And it's hard to know exactly what the problem was there, but it was almost like the Apostle Paul, we find out he wasn't actually asking for any money from them, but and he had another job. We knew that. You know, he was doing other work and making his living, doing something else. And so perhaps the church was actually saying, well, listen, you got this other job on the side, we don't really need to support you. You're not really an apostle. You've got this other, and so we're not going to support you at all. And Paul says, no, I've sown, I've been using instruments for me, I have every right that you should be supporting me in the ministry. That's one part, I think, of all these pictures, you know, soldiers care for, and so forth. But for all Christians, the apostle's giving us these pictures here because it teaches us of the nature of Christian service. It's a fight that demands energy. It's planting seeds if we would see the fruit. It's providing care and nurture for children, for new believers. It's providing care and nurture if we would enjoy the good works that will flow from faith. It's faithfully, consistently treading and walking in the truths of the faith, enjoying living with Jesus. It's plowing up the hearts of our children, plowing up the hearts of others who come and visit the New Plymouth Church plant, plowing up their hearts and planting the seed of the Word of God in there. It's a lot of work, a lot of struggling, a lot of agonizing, all with the hope of looking towards the harvest. So now here's the thing. So if you're the church, you're questioning the Apostle Paul's motives, what he's all about. What kind of picture of a Christian does the Apostle Paul leave you with these verses? What were the Corinthians to think of Paul? Was he in it for himself? Was he taking his calling lightly? Did the sight of Jesus and the call of Jesus mean nothing to him? That's kind of what they were big saying. And Paul says, listen, I've been set apart by God as an instrument in his hand, and I'm giving everything I have in the hope of God causing growth and blessing. So it's not a picture of a lazy Christian. It's not a picture of a self-indulgent Christian. It's not a picture of the Apostle Paul trying to work the system and get some more cash from the Christian church. It's not a picture of a professor of faith in Jesus who asks, what is the least amount of Christianity that I can sprinkle upon my life and get away with being called a Christian? Sometimes we give each other maybe sometimes that impression sometimes. You know, what's the least amount I can do to be considered a member of the Reformed Church? Well, I can say this to the Reformed Church in Florence. What's the least commitment I can do? Sometimes we're tempted to say that. But means that someone who's planting and threshing and serving all in the hope of a harvest and not for personal gain. Why? Why would that ever happen? Because the Apostle Paul says at the end of the day to the church, listen, everything that I do, everything that I am, is because I am compelled by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is why I do everything I do. Notice what he says, verse 13, to the church. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service, so it goes back again to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, get their food from the temple, and those who serve the altar share in sacrificial offerings. That's the way it works in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul says. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, listen to the church. This is God's plan, this is right, and this is good. That if someone is committed, for instance in the Old Testament, to the temple service, the Lord says that person is then materially provided for from that service. And it's no different in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says someone who's living it is to proclaim the gospel lives by that gospel. God's people provide for them. They have all their needs met by the people of God as the Lord works in them. But here's the thing. Paul says to them, listen, that's right and good. But I'm not actually using that right. That is what you should do, he says to the church. I'm not insisting on my pay, as it were. Paul's not arguing for a raise in his stipend here in 1 Corinthians 9. Not at all. Unless the church get the wrong idea, then Corinth, the apostle wants to make clear that as an apostle of Jesus, as a picture of a Christian, he is committed to the gospel above all. And how does he do that? Well, the first thing that he says is he will not hinder the gospel by an insistence on his rights. That is what he said, verse 12. Second part. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, that is, to be supported by the gospel materially. But instead, he says, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, on one hand, listen, it's right that you should be supported as an apostle, as you support all the apostles. But he's saying, I set that aside. Why? Because for the Apostle Paul, he didn't want to put, I'll endure anything, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And the word there for putting an obstacle there is to hinder the gospel of Christ. Could be translated something that cuts into the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that money can be a hindrance to the gospel. A demand for money, appeals for money, and he doesn't want to put any roadblock in front of the procession of the gospel into someone's life. And so, if that means that he's not going to demand his rights from his church in the church of Corinth, he's not going to do that. Why? Because he doesn't want anything to be a roadblock in someone's life when it comes to the gospel. Now, I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where maybe you've been at a gathering of more Christians or a broader gathering, and maybe it's been a wonderful time of encouragement from God's word, and then at some point maybe there's an appeal for money. You ever had that experience? And sometimes you hear something wonderful from God's word, and all of a sudden it seems almost like, well, they're trying to get money. It's very unsettling. I remember years ago, I was in the United States, this was in the 90s, I think, a long time ago. I went to an event in Washington, D.C., and there's hundreds of thousands of men. I went to Washington, D.C., and there was a wonderful Bible teaching, and we prayed together, and praying for the nation, and so forth. And then near the end, we all this wonderful Bible teaching, and then all of a sudden, someone talked for about 20 minutes about how much, or there's going to be things going around, hundreds of thousands for money. I remember that. I was such good, we need to be. And we need to support. And at that moment, I felt that at the end of the day, it's about money. And Paul's saying, listen, it's not true. The church needs to support the apostle. But listen, Paul says, as an apostle, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I would rather endure anything than to put up an obstacle and win that by the way of money. Because that hinders. Now, I don't know if you folks have any congregational meetings or anything like that. Maybe not. What about if at a congregational meeting, you know, you're coming together for fellowship in the Lord and then end up quarreling over money? And arguing especially over the cost of this and the price of that, it can hinder the gospel of Christ and unity and peace. And Paul says, I'd rather put up with anything, than to hinder the good news going forth as it should. You want to hinder the gospel, and he also doesn't want to cheapen the gospel by dependence upon man. That's what Paul says, verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, that is, that we would live off the gospel, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I'm not after you to dig deeper into your pockets, Paul says. For I would rather, verse 15, I would rather die. Then have anyone deprived me of my ground for boasting? For if I preach the gospel, it gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. So the Apostle Paul says, not only is he'd rather endure anything than hinder the procession of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says he would rather die than have the people of God think that his calling as an apostle of Jesus and his preaching of the gospel is somehow for worldly, financial, or material gain. He would rather die than to cheapen the gospel, than to have people think that somehow he was an apostle because it filled his pockets. Think about it. Maybe some. It doesn't happen today. Where modern would be apostles give exactly that impression that actually to preach the gospel is to fill your pockets. You see. And the apostle says, look, I'd rather die than have anyone think that I'm here in church worshiping Jesus because it makes me money or it's somehow good for my business. I would rather die than to cheapen the gospel out. Now think about that. Paul's saying is, listen, if you stop paying me, he says, I don't give up the gospel. I'd rather die than give you the impression that I'm here because I'm paid. Now think about that as Christians. Do we cheapen the gospel? What would it take to get you to stop coming to this place of worship? Let's say you in Plymouth City, the council says, listen, you keep people in that primary school, $10 a day. You guys show up, listen, new tax, and we blew $10. That's not a big deal. $10. We got to wait. We might go to two services. Hey, we're going to plan to do this. Should you lose your job for the gospel? And I'm pitching to myself, of course, right? It's bad to go to preachers. What if that man has no more money? Do I cheapen the gospel? Why do I stay home from worshiping God? I've got a cold. Really? Is that what worshiping God is worth to me? I've got a sin. And so, what that does is it cheapens the gospel, you see. Because I. And Paul says, I would rather die. Oh, that's what we need. I pray for you here in the church. That's what you do too. You'd rather die than give people a new one the thought. That following Jesus Christ was so cheap to you that you'd give it up at the drop of a hat. Or any kind of cost. Now, Paul would do that. Why? Because the gospel had gripped his heart. He wouldn't cheapen the gospel in France just quickly. He wouldn't also. How did he demonstrate what he was all about for the church? He said, I'll also not betray the gospel because of the lack of zeal for the gospel. Oh, this is wonderful. I know that's what he said, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, That gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And notice what he said. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says here. If I do this, verse 17, of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, if I was preaching the gospel because I decided it was a good thing to do, and I just decided one day, hey, I'll choose to preach the gospel out of my own good heart and things like that, then I deserve a reward. Because I've come up with this amazing mission and this amazing task of telling others about Jesus, and I've done that all on my own accord. If I made this choice myself, the Apostle Paul says, then you need to reward me. In other words, he's saying, namely, this is actually what it is. I am not preaching the gospel, he's saying, of my own will. You know, I've just kind of come up with this idea. No, he says, actually, necessity is laid upon me. In other words, people can this, it must, needs, be. It can be no other way. Because, verse 17, I am entrusted with a stewardship. I have, what am I saying? I haven't chosen this life myself. God has chosen me to see Jesus, to be sent by Jesus, to give all my energy to the work of Jesus and the gospel, and to be so committed to that gospel. Well, the Apostle Paul says, listen, don't thank me for that. It's his passion, it's his desire. It's a compelling force within him. He can't help but tell others about Jesus. And so that's why at the beginning I said to you, you know, have you ever said to yourself, listen, or said to someone else, listen, I need to do this. I'm convinced I have to do it. I don't like cause trouble here and there, but I know that I need to do this because this is what I must do. It must be. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You know, as a parent, we need to discipline our child. It's not always easy. It's painful. It's difficult. But we have this sense, no, we need to do it. We're compelled to do it, to honor the Lord. We need to ask forgiveness. It's hard. We know it's hard. We're not sure if the person will grant us forgiveness. But we know, biblically, this is something God calls us to do. And so we need to do it. But this is what Paul needs to do. He needs to be committed to the gospel. He doesn't want to hinder it. He doesn't want to cheapen it. Because it's what he's all about. God has sought him out, called him to serve and tell others of Jesus. And it lives within him so that he couldn't hold it down. And it comes from this compulsion within. If he didn't choose God, God chose him and entrusted him with the gospel. What does that mean? For us, and of course, we're not apostles, you know, like the Apostle Paul. But the Bible also does speak about a certain compulsion that lived within the believer in Jesus Christ. And I'll simply end with that. 1 John 4, verses 9 to 11, says this, that believers in Jesus. It says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So for every believer, the Bible says, because of the love of God in Jesus Christ, there is a tremendous ought that lives within us. It must be is a compulsion within us, not only to love others. I've seen Jesus. He's called me. He's entrusted me with his precious gift of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I labor, I strive, I agonize with all that's in me as a soldier, a farmer, or you name it. All that I have in the hope of God causing a growth and a harvest. And why do I do all this? Well, because I'm compelled by the gospel itself. And what God has done for me, I haven't chosen this, but God has chosen me in Christ. And I cannot do anything else. And when you pray for that kind of conviction of how compelling the gospel really is, that he didn't do it for pay, he didn't do it for other people, he did it because he was entrusted with his precious gift. May that be so. Bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge that the Apostle Paul gives to us. And Lord, we know ultimately it is your challenge through the Apostle Paul. The Lord, as Paul himself said, that he was what he was by the grace of God. And he worked harder than all of them, yet not he, but the grace of God that was in him. And so, Lord, as we hear the Apostle Paul speaking to the church, that you had called him, and sent him, and enabled him, and compelled him to speak the good news to others, not for money, not for profit, not for personal gain, but simply because that gospel had been revealed to him as the bread of life that he needed to share with others who were starving for food and for meaning and for truth. He didn't want to hinder or cheapen or betray that gospel by his life. So Lord, we pray that you would help us in the week to come to have that same compulsion, that by necessity we would understand that we've been entrusted with a precious gift, not to be hoarded for ourselves, but to be demonstrated to the world and in our lives that we serve the Savior Jesus Christ. That we will not hinder it, cheapen it, or betray it in our life, but that we will glorify you because of your amazing grace and mercy to us, your people. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help the church here in New Plymouth to be compelled by the